Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse number 15 this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and finish out our series on the invisible, the image of the invisible God. It's amazing how fast things come about. We've been praying for years and years for the Lord to come. And a little bit at a time, he kind of drops a little snippets here and there that says, hey, I might not be too far off. And then all of a sudden, we have something called coronavirus, which in terms of killing people has not killed nearly as many people as the influenza has done. And but it's so drastic, and it's so horrible, and it's so terrible, and, you know, it's a death sentence, and all those things. And I don't mean to belittle the fact that it can kill you, but so can the flu, and so can pneumonia. So what I'm saying is that this has been one of the most in-your-face, publicized diseases that we know anything about. Never before in the history of the world have we known how many have died in Europe or across the seas, or mostly did we not even care. We're too worried about what's going on in our own life. Now all of a sudden we have a daily report of how many people died in Italy, how many people died in China, how many people are dying in America, and we found out that the books have been padded in America. You know, just because a person dies in the hospital doesn't mean that it was because of coronavirus. But hospitals are paid to get more by declaring on the birth, on the death certificate that they died from coronavirus. Now, all of a sudden, this motivating factor of fear. Have you ever seen so many people run so fast in such a panic? When all of a sudden it's in your face 24/7 on the radio, on the TV, on the Facebook page, everywhere you go, you're about to die. And people are in a panic. And I got to tell you what will happen when you get in a panic, like happened when my britches got on fire out in the wheat field. We were burning stubble and those matches went off in my pocket. I began to run faster than any jackrabbit ever thought about running. My dad had to catch me and throw me down on the ground and beat the flames out. He jerked my pants off of me. Thank God he did. I was on fire. And what I'm saying is there is a mob mentality and a panic motive that will drive you nuts if you listen to it 24 hours a day. But something interesting has happened. Someone on Facebook was saying, where can I get a mask? And where can I get a mask? And where can I get a mask? Look, if you wear a mask, that's between you and God, not me. I don't care. I'm not going to make fun of you if you wear one. I'm not going to make fun of you if you don't wear one. I've never worn one. I'm not going to. I'm not taking the vaccine when it comes out. Period. One of the things that they have done in driving us by fear is the same old manipulation they've been using for 6,000 years now. In order to motivate people to do something that they don't want to do, show them the fear side of it. Bring about fear, one of the strongest motivating factors in all the world at the present time. The emotion of fear in the human mind, brain, and heart will drive you to do things that you never thought you could do. Fear. Right now, they are laying the groundwork. Listen to me. In America, of all places, they are laying the groundwork for the microcomputer chip to be put in your hand or your forehead and a stamp so that you can buy and sell and leave your house. They're calling it, what is it, traceable accountability or something of that effect. It means nothing more than an antichrist type chip in your hand, and they can determine your temperature, where you are at any given moment, and you can't go to the grocery store, you can't go to Walgreens, you can't go anywhere outside your home once they have installed this process without that chip. And they'll know it if you do. It looks more and more like the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. If this is not it, and I'm not saying it is, but if this is not it, can you not see? Can you not see? Are you blind? That you cannot see how gullible, how fast people will swallow someone taking care of them and being accountable for them in the world, and that's exactly what the Antichrist is coming forward to do. I'm not naming names. I'm not saying I know who, I don't know. But I'm saying this is the exact kind of fervor that will take place when the Antichrist rises up in power. The whole world will be upset, and the whole world will be living in fear and afraid to go out their own front door for crying out loud. And he'll say, hey, if you'll swear allegiance to me, I've got the solution for this. I can solve this. And he tells a few things, and people say, hey, he can solve it. What does it hurt to take traceable accountability? That's a fancy word for a computer chip in your hand. You're not, your life and your body's just like that of an expensive dog that we put a chip in now in case he gets lost. You with me? Okay. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15, I want you to notice the Bible says about Jesus Christ, verses 12, 13, 14, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have read the book and we know what the end chapter is like. Thank you, Lord, we know when the hero is coming, not the day and hour, but we know he's coming for us before it really, really breaks loose and tribulation begins on the face of the earth. We know our Savior, our King, our friend Jesus is coming for us. We've read the book. And Lord, it gives us hope when there is no hope for the rest of the world. It takes away our fear and our anxieties, knowing, Lord, if we get a disease, if we have an automobile accident, if somebody breaks in and murders us, we know in one moment of one breath we're going to be in your presence. And what hope and what joy that brings. So Christians really have nothing to fear, not even death. And I'm convinced, Lord, that death in a moment is not nearly as bad as oftentimes we dread in our hearts and our minds. I pray that you give a calmness. I pray you give a peace to your people. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you will give your presence. You'll give clarity to the Word of God. You'll give ability to the speaker of the hour. You'll take the credit for it and pass it to Jesus Christ, that we might be focused upon Him who shows us God's love and compassion, who shows us God Himself in human flesh. Forgive my inabilities. Give the preaching grace that's needed with unction from on high and power. And certainly we give you the credit, the honor, and the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. Be seated. I didn't mean to get you all worked up about the second coming of Jesus and then not talk about it. But that's not where I am this morning. But what I am giving you is very vital because this is the one we're going to see face to face one day. He's coming for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, doubtless I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming for us. I'm not going back and re-preach everything we've done. Get the series. Go to our website. Look up the series. I think we have one or two videos, and then the rest are not being live streamed yet or cataloged. They're still on audio, but there's a lot of information there that you need to get. But I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus as God's revelation of himself to man. Jesus is God's revelation of himself to man. Now, we did talk about a few weeks ago, there are two ways that God knows, that man knows God. There are two ways that man knows God. One, by God revealing himself through revelation, and the other is by man reasoning in his heart that this is the way it ought to be. This is the way God is. The Greeks were more in the reasoning process, and they believed there was a God. In fact, they believed there were many gods, and they worshiped them. They were not worshiping them as God gave order on how to worship him, but they were worshiping these divine spirits and these oftentimes children of gods that were had been earth bound and then gone back to glory. They were superstitious in a lot, and Greek mythology had so many different stories going on with their gods, little g. Revelation and reason still gets us in trouble today. The Christian family upon the face of the earth gets all bent out of shape sometimes through their emotions, and they began to reason things out rather than going by faith and the revelation of God. There are no new revelations today. Hello. When I started getting on Facebook, man, some of my old classmates, said, "Hey, Verl's on Facebook," and here they came. And some of them I've had to delete. They're still just as nasty mouthed as they were back when we were in school. But, I had one that was a farm boy and grew up with me and so on and so on, and now, lives in Texas and sent me a, if he gets this, he'll hear this, but I'm not going to mention his name. Sent me, something, apparently he's not Baptist anymore. Grew up that way, but apparently he's not there anymore. He's gone beyond that. Oftentimes when they're not Baptist anymore, they've gone beyond that. They've gotten into the new light. They've gotten into the deeper thinking realm. That they're into now, the intricate things of worshiping God, and you Baptists just haven't arrived yet. You haven't gotten there. You're still old fashioned. I hope that when they lay me in the grave, they say, "Yep, there's the old man. He never, ever, ever changed." I hope they say that about me. Because I don't intend to change. God is what he was and is and shall be. And even though you reason it out and you say, well, now wait a minute, preacher. We're not changing our ideology about God. We're just changing the form of worship and the way we worship God and the way we do things at church. You know, you people are so old fashioned and backward. You think it's got to be this way, this way, this way. Listen, the reason why I dress the way I do is not because somebody says this is what you have to do. I dress the way I do because it's the best I have, and I think it respects God more. Respects God a whole lot more than a pair of fragged, cut-off blue jeans, flip-flops, and a crop top. That's not worshiping God. Not that man reasons. Well, God doesn't pay anything to the outward appearance of man. Then why did he tell his priests to dress the way they did? Then why did he tell men when they came before him to worship that they must take the shoes off of their feet because they were standing on holy ground? We've no longer allow the worship of God to be on holy ground. Now it's got to be jazzed up to meet man's expectations. Now we reason it out You know, and we reason it. We think that if we stand and sing the same word 75 times, somehow we're going to bring down the presence of God into our midst by the tambourines, the loud guitar music, the drum beat, and all of those things. And I showed you last week that all of those things are paganistic and heathenistic. They're not godly and spiritual. Loudness doesn't mean that it's godly. I snuck into one service of a mega church a few years back, and I started seeing ladies seated in front of me opening their purses and pulling out something, and I thought, what are they doing? They just almost all did it on cue. And they started handing to their husbands sitting beside them. I saw it was earplugs they were putting in their ears because the worship service was about to start. Yeah, really, I'm telling you the truth. I don't think that's the way we worship God. That's the way the prophets of Baal worship Baal. But that's not the way Elijah worshiped God or the people of Israel worship God. And so I'm talking about revelation and reason. Men reason it's this way. Well, when did they change this? They changed it when the new generation came along and the old people were old fogey and old fashioned. We're tired of doing it this way, this way, this way all the time. We're going to find, and suddenly they found something that appealed to the flesh. Oh, and it was fun. Man, we go to church now. We have a great time. We have fun. I want to know if you get the truth there. I want to know if the presence of God is there. Oh, but we feel something. Well, the devil can make you feel something. The devil can put a jerk in your knee where you want to pat your foot and gyrate your body a little bit. The devil can do all of that in Christian music. Jesus is God's revelation of Himself to man. How do I know? It says He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. I want you, next time you look in the mirror, look at the person looking back at you. You say, man, they've gotten a little older. Yeah, they have. Oh, is that? Or look at a picture somebody takes of you and you'll say, oh, is that really me? Yeah, that's really you. And this is really me. Wow. They look a little different than my conception of. When you see Jesus Christ, you see the real God. You don't see the Spirit, but you see the image of God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was called Emmanuel, God with us. He was called Savior, that He might save His people from their sins. He's called the image of God. In verse number 15, I want you to listen to something. He's called the image. These images and these usages conform to the 23 meanings of this word in the New Testament. In Revelation alone, 10 times the word image is rendered idol. 3 times it refers to the image of Caesar engraved on a coin. Twice, it speaks of man's bearing the earthly image and the heavenly image, 1 Corinthians 15:49. Once, it refers to the true image of which the law is a shadow in Hebrews. It describes man as the image of God in 1 Corinthians 11:7. Being transformed into the image and glory of Christ, Romans 8:29, 2 Corinthians 3:18. 3 times the word image refers to Christ as the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Colossians 1:15 and 3:10, and there are other places too numerous to even begin. I want you to notice the word image is akin to the word character. Image and character are very much alike. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, we read where it says, about Jesus Christ the Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The express image of God is who Jesus is. This word express image means literally character. It means something that is cut, something scratched or marked, an exact reproduction, such as the inscription on a coin when Jesus asked the disciples, whose image is this? And they said, it's Caesar. They could recognize it had such a likeness of, it was Caesar beyond any shadow of a doubt. On some of your monies, there's Abraham Lincoln, there's George Washington, and so on. An image, a likeness, an express image. On the monuments of that day, the meaning goes beyond the exact reproduction of a person to the person himself. It is more than representation. It is manifestation. It is more than representation. The image is more than representing something. It is the manifestation of something. Do you get it? We find that Jesus Christ then is the living image of God Almighty. He is God's revelation. As opposed to idols that bear a likeness, Jesus Christ is the express image, not only the representation, but the manifestation of God Himself. Instead of a shadow, He is the very person of God on the face of the earth. Matthew 22:22. Jesus is speaking to the disciples here, and He said, 22:21. Verse 20. He saith unto them, whose image is this? And whose superscription? They say unto Him, Caesar's. Then saith He unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the thing that Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. Amen. I understand that. Paul says plainly that Jesus is God Himself in Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 19. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. He's speaking about Jesus, His Son. It pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness of the Godhead dwell. It says it again over in Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, listen, bodily. Flesh and blood, bodily. Human race, bodily. How was He born? He was born of a virgin without a human father. The Holy Spirit of God supernaturally put life into the womb of Mary, and that little body began to develop and grow just like any other child that is born from a mother's womb. He was given flesh and blood, but He had no beginning. He's from eternity past to eternity future. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning, but He had a beginning in flesh and blood from the womb of Mary. Do you see? Notice, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. The Godhead, if I understand this correctly, is a Trinity, a triune God. Only one God, but three parts to that one God. Guess what? You and I are created in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. God revealed it unto us and said, I have created you in My image and in My likeness. What does it mean? It means that God has a flesh and blood body, Jesus Christ. It means God is Spirit, God the Father. It means that the Holy Spirit is like unto our soul that has all of the creativity, the self-awareness, the emotions, all of those things. We are body, soul, and spirit, just like God is. But only Jesus bore the exact image of Almighty God. He said, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I want you to look, hold your place in Colossians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Notice what it says. In verse 18, he's talking about God reconciling us to himself. God reconciled us, brought us back to fellowship with him. How did he do that? By Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, King James words. Oh, the Bible. King James is so hard to understand. It's not hard. To wit. It literally means how that. How God was in Christ. When we talk about God, we talk about the completed God. When we talk about God the Father, we talk about the Father, but the complete God being in the Father. When we talk about God the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus, and so on. How many of you are born again? Let me see your hands. Raise them up real quick. On your best day, you're like the Apostle Paul. When I would do good, man, I want to read my Bible. I want to be close to God. I want to pray for others. I want to genuinely fellowship with Jesus Christ. I have those days every day. And then along comes the flesh. And the flesh says, oh, but I'm so tired. I'm so sleepy. I'm so worn out. And the Spirit says, but I want to read my Bible, but my body says, oh. And then the soul that's full of emotion says, you know, you could wait till tomorrow and do it when you're fresh. And how many times does the flesh and the soul win out over the spirit that's born again when the soul and the flesh has not been perfected yet, but it shall be when Jesus comes for us in the rapture and resurrection? I was thinking about this the other day. It's dangerous when I think. I was thinking about this the other day. Do you understand? You don't. I don't. Do you think about this? Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, when my born again part, the Spirit of God that has given me the new birth, and now I'm the literal child of God, when I would do good, when I want to do something spiritual for God, there's the emotions that bother me, and then there's the weakness of the flesh that bothers me. Can you imagine what life would be like if all three parts were in harmony? Can you imagine the power you would have? Can you imagine what you could accomplish for God? When you and I rule and reign with Him during the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign, right here on the earth, we're going to have a perfect body, soul, and spirit. That'll be an amazing thing. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Blood does not pump through his veins now. It's not necessary for his body to have blood to be alive. The Spirit is the life at the present time and will be when you and I are resurrected to a new body and a new life as well. But what I want you to get from all of that is that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ. Notice it says that God was in Christ. I'm in Colossians. No, I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Notice how that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. That has to refer to the triune God. It has to refer to the Godhead. When I was a child, I thought as a child. When I was a child, I behaved as a child. I thought God the Father over here, God the Son over here, and the Holy Spirit over here. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see all three, and there's the Father, and there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And which one do we worship? I guess we worship all of them. How do we react? How do we reconcile? God is one, just like you and I. When I see you, I don't see your spirit and your soul. I see you, the all of you. I can't tell what your mind is doing, but I see you. When I see Jesus Christ, I see God. When I see Jesus Christ, there is the Godhead bodily within Him. It pleased the Father for us. This is not... My mind goes blank. What's the word for being anti-God, anti-godly, not sanctimonious? What's the word? No. Come on. Huh? Blasphemy, yeah. That's not even the correct word, but I'll use it. It's not blaspheming God to say, Jesus Christ is our God. There's the God in Jesus Christ. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is manifest in Jesus Christ bodily. There He is. It's not blasphemous to say that. In fact, God said, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. So I'm trying to get you to see Jesus Christ, but I'm trying to get you to see God in Him. To show you how great our God is. To show you all of the thinking of God. And Paul says plainly, Jesus is God. Why is that important? Well, because the Gnostics in this day and time, and Colossae was there in that landmass with the seven churches of Asia. It was close to the church at Laodicea. It was close to the Ephesus church. There were other of those churches in Revelation there in that landmass, very close to Colossae. Apparently, all of them were having different characteristics that he emphasized, but all of them were privileged to this damnatory era that was going around, that Jesus Christ was not God, that Jesus Christ was not real flesh and blood. He was just an appearance. He was like an angel who can appear to you in the form of a man, but Jesus was not really flesh and blood, therefore. He could not die for my sins on the cross and for yours, therefore. He was not resurrected from the grave. They were excluding all of those things. And Paul says, you people have it all backwards. You do not understand. I pray that your enlightenment might increase in the knowledge of God and the understanding of God. And he says, Jesus Christ is not only God, He's the image of the invisible God. You worship invisible creatures and invisible gods. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He was trying to put it on their level, which it was, but He was trying to show that none of their gods they worship resurrected from the grave 3 days and three nights as it was predicted, like Jesus Christ did. And they won't argue. He said, I have thousands of witnesses. He goes on. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, he said, for in Him dwelleth. The word dwelleth means at home, being at home. He dwells. There's a Greek word, kata, means down. It means going down, showing permanence right there, always. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. The Godhead is a Trinity. The fullness is three. If you have just the Father, you have one. If you have just the Son, you have one. If you have just the Holy Spirit, you have one. But God is a Trinity. Father, Son,
and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father is God. The Father is as much God as Jesus is God. Equality. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Equality. Jesus is equal to the Father. The Father is equal to Jesus. There's a different order of things here. But nevertheless, there's an equality here. Let me show you. Notice that I have to go to John to get it, but I will. John also fought against the Gnostics and their damnatory way of putting things and their learning. Paul used the word image. John used the word what? Logos or word. W-O-R-D. John used that image in the form of the word. When you go to John chapter 1, look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 complement each other and agree with each other. John writes about it from his standpoint. Notice, please notice, that here we are dealing with revelation. That God reveals Himself to man. And by the way, if you're correct in your theology, then you know the Bible was given by the inspiration of God. That God revealed to men what He wanted them to write, and they wrote it down. Many of them used their own vocabulary. I might be using more vocabulary from a farm description and from, you know, a husbandry animal type situation. Having raised cattle and hogs and raised crops, and I would be understanding of the terminology therein used more than I would by some other kind of analogy. So oftentimes you have fishermen who are speaking in their own vocabulary, but speaking what God tells them to write down. They're not writing out of character in some language they don't know or understand, or some words they don't understand. They're putting it in their description, and I like that. John's doing the same. John described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, I'm the pet. He said, I'm the favorite one. Jesus loves me more. Isn't it amazing when you have children and you have a multiplicity of sons and daughters that they begin to ask the question, or they begin to make the assumption, you're the favored kid. Mom and Dad loved you more than they did me. You got new clothes, I got hand-me-downs. Hello? You know, those kinds of things. Well, what about the second or third child that comes along that now we can afford to help out with an automobile or something of that nature, where the first one doesn't get it? Oh, you're the favored child. Yeah, I know. Well, sometimes you do have favorites, but John wrote and he said, I'm the favorite. I'm the one Jesus loved the most. I like that about John. At least he had an intimacy with Jesus, huh? And John fought against Gnosticism as well. He used the word for image word. Look in John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the past, when we've gone here, I brought to your attention eternity past. I brought to your attention the word beginning. That's not the focal point here now. You notice chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That beginning is before Genesis 1:1. And I told you that before, and we've measured and majored on that particular thing. We're talking about eternity here, but that's not the point now. In the beginning, in eternity, was the Word, the expression of God. The Word, and the Word was with God. Very vital, very important. I want you to underline the two words together, not separately, with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. There's Genesis 1:1. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John used the word logos, or W-O-R-D, to refer to Jesus Christ as being the image of the invisible God. John is saying the very same thing that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He's just saying it in a little different light, a little different understanding. When he does not use the word image, he uses word. Jesus was the word. We get the idea of expression. We get the idea of character. We get the idea of, listen, manifestation, not just representation. John fought against the Gnostics as well. In John 1 through 5, we find the Logos word being used again and again. In verse number 10, He was in the world. Who is He? Well, it means Jesus Christ. But John is calling Him the Word. The Word was in the beginning with God and was God. The Word created all things. It means literally the manifestation of God, who, if He is God, does not have a beginning. He's always been. He's from eternity to eternity. He has always been part of our triune God, our one God but three personalities, our one God but three parts. There's body, soul, and spirit. And we're created in His image and likeness. So John made reference of the fact that, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. I love it. Jesus Christ, the one who hung on Calvary's cross and gave every drop of His blood for the remission of our sins, the one who said to the Father, "It is finished. It is completed. It is over." The most famous words of all time, when He said literally, "The price has been paid, redemption is in full, remission has been made, now we can carry on." He died and gave up His spirit. Remember what He said? "No man taketh my life. I lay it down freely." He said, "I have power to give it, I have power to take it, and I have power to give it again." The life that was within Him. Look, He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. Personal knowledge. Oh, we have a historical knowledge, but not a personal knowledge. Gnosko, it means an intimacy. That's where Jesus said in Matthew, He said to those who said to Him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name?" I was going to tell you a moment ago about my friend in Texas who on Facebook, I know I didn't get that far, sent me this YouTube video of a prophetess they have in their church now. And this prophetess has predicted that COVID-19 would be gone by Easter. Oops, missed that one. So the prophetess has predicted another downfall. I haven't taken time to watch it because I don't believe in prophetesses and I don't believe in modern day prophets. As we think about Elijah and Elisha, they do not exist. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah, God said, "If you have one that calls himself a prophet and they prophesy in my name, just remember, I didn't send them." So there were many who knew him not. Gnosko, personal relationship. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful things in thy name?" We're not going to argue the fact. Okay, you fed the poor. You built houses for those that were homeless. You put shoes on the barefoot. Okay, great. You did a wonderful thing. That doesn't get you a place in heaven. Not by works of righteousness. That doesn't do anything for you. "Depart from me," he says, "ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." As a husband knows his wife, as a wife knows her husband, an intimate relationship, "I never knew you." In other words, you were never born again into this family. You name the name and you walk some of the walk, but you were never changed. You were never made a new creation in Jesus Christ. You were never born again by faith in me. You never received Christ as Savior. You didn't get what I got and others got. So he says he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, glory. Happy day. What can we say other than the fact that God is good all the time? I'm trying to pull up a quote here. I have a technological glitch. Come on. It happens to me occasionally. Okay, I can't do it. I'm not going to spend time with it. Stupid junk. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we read all that. Hold your place right there. I want to take you to 1 John, or let me read it to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which was in the beginning, before creation, that which was in eternity, John's writing about Jesus Christ. He's already given us the gospel of Christ in his gospel. Now he's writing a letter about this same one. That which was from the beginning, eternity, which we have heard. Oh, he had a voice. Which we have seen. He had a body. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. The Word of life. The Logos. The image of God. The manifestation of God. Logos goes further than the word image, and it literally means manifestation. Oh, we hear His voice, yeah, but we see Him, yeah. We handle Him, yeah. It's a manifestation of God. It's beyond any shadow of a doubt. He is who He said He was and is. And our hands have handled of the Word of life, for the life was manifested. God's life, Revelation, was manifested. Oh, I pity these little wimpy Christians today who mass gather together and they think because they draw a crowd that they're in the very center of God's will. May I say to you, there were 850 prophets of Baal that ate at the table of Jezebel, and they were all opposed to that one prophet of God by the name of Elijah. But who got the fire from heaven? Oh, because we have a vast crowd, we think we're so spiritual, we're doing things so greatly. I don't say that to excuse the small number we have. It's a sad day when God can't draw more than the devil can. What I am saying is that people have a way of doing things today that are more by reason than by revelation. And it appeals more to the two-thirds of us that is not born again than it does to the one-third of us that is born again. Do you understand? So he says, the life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto Logos. Word. Manifest God. Image, a likeness, not just likeness, not representation, but manifestation, the character of God. Jesus Christ showed us the character of Almighty God. When we were ready to run away from the Samaritan woman because she's got mixed blood, she's a half-breed, and nobody wants anything to do with those Jews who have been inbred, and the whole world went away from Galilee and Samaria, and they went to the other side to get away from them. Jesus made it a point to go in to speak with her. She even said, Lord, do you not know who I am? Lord, I'm a Samaritan, and Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He never made an issue of it. God came in flesh to show us His character. and his person. Boy, he did a great job of it. Now I want to show you something in John, the Gospel of John. The Greek word logos is also the word, the Hebrew word, which I cannot pronounce in Hebrew because I can't speak it. But there's a Hebrew word spelled M-E-M-R-A. And it's used to denote the manifestations of God. But it goes deeper than just an appearance. It goes deeper than just a significant image. It goes deeper. This word logos has that Hebrew meaning, which means face to face. Now let me explain. If you turn, hold your place in John. If you turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 2 in verse number 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. You find it says this. Verse 5 says, I read it to you. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this thinking, let this character be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, being in the shape and the nature of God, being in the person of God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Have you ever dwelt on that verse? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, something to gain. Jesus never thought it was something to gain if he was ever equal with God. You know why? He already was equal with God. It was nothing for him to gain. He was equal with God. Notice, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, flesh and blood, and was made in the likeness of men, body, soul, and spirit. Now notice. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God. There's your Mimra, your Hebrew word for Logos. Mimra, with God. It means face to face. It means equality. That word comes in that Oriental day when men used to sit not at a kitchen table with chairs. They sat around their meal that oftentimes was placed there on a rug or a low table top kind of thing. And they seated themselves on the floor or upon pillows around the meal. And in that Oriental custom, politeness with respect says that equal guests must see each other eyeball to eyeball. In other words, you take a Mike Coleman who walks in, the gentle giant, and looks down upon all of us. All I can say is I've looked up to Mike my whole life. But if we were in the Orient here at this time and we were eating together, naturally his body is longer than me, even when we're seated on the floor, he would be looking down at me. And that is not with respect. If I am equal to him, and in the eyes of God I am. So what they would do is they would take for the short guy and stuff more pillows under him, so that when he looked across at the taller guy, they looked eyeball to eyeball, face to face. They were equal. Equal in the eyes of men and equal in themselves. One was not looking down upon the other. One was not looking up at the other. They were equal. Do you know what John has done? He's taken that and he says that the word logos is equal with God. And logos was God and is equal with God. When you see that terminology, with God, it means face to face, equal. Jesus could be seated on a pillow and the Father seated upon a pillow, and they would have to be face to face because they were equal. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, he didn't see it as robbery to be equal with God because he was equal with God.
I don't know about you, boy, but that sets my shucks on fire. Jesus Christ, equal with God the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, seated together with God. They are God, but they're equal with God. The Father is not greater than the Son, and the Son is not greater than the Holy Spirit. It's part of God, the triune Godhead, and all three are equal, and all three are necessary in our lives every single day.
We read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. I won't go there. I don't have time. Abraham was in his tent and he saw three men he thought were men walking up to his tent that day. One of them was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who was making a manifestation of God's presence. And he spoke and he received worship from Abraham. Here's the last thing I have for you. Jesus reveals the image and personality of Almighty God. The last one I gave you was the fact that Jesus is God's revelation of Himself to man. But the last point is this: Jesus reveals not only the image, but also the personality of Almighty God. Now, I won't go in great detail, but I would have you know that first and foremost is the love of God, not the anger, not the wrath, not the justice. It was the love of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What actually happened? The triune God, the Godhead, gave Himself for me and you. Jesus Christ, who became the body, the flesh and blood. He didn't have a beginning, but He had a beginning of a flesh and blood body. I requalify that. Jesus reveals the image and personality of Almighty God, His love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Almost every religion on the face of the earth has some kind of merit system. They're climbing the rungs on the ladder to get to the top. And every time they mess up, they have to go back to the bottom rung on the ladder and start all over. That's not the way God works with us. God loved us before we were lovable. God loved us while we were yet sinners and gave Himself for us. Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Jesus Christ showed us not only the love of God, but He also showed us the compassion of God. John 11:35. When they told Him Lazarus is dead, and He went to the tomb, the Bible says, Jesus wept. You ever see the tears of God in your mind or your soul? Or do you always just see the wrath and anger of God? The tears of God. I rather imagine that God sheds tears over my life on many occasions because of disappointments more than anything else. I oftentimes do battle with Satan and I say, Lord, it seems like this battle had just came a few days ago. Here I am again. What's the deal? Why is it becoming more difficult? When I hit old age, it's supposed to get easier. And now it's just getting harder and harder all the time. Lord, I need help. And God brings in the grace, His compassion. Lord, I appeal to Your compassionate side. I pray for Your help and realize that I'm just dust. I'm just dirt. Lord, help me. I can't even breathe except You give me the breath of my life. Help me. Compassion. Jesus wept the tears of God. I find His care. I find in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Father gives us all things, but He gives it to us through Jesus Christ, the Son. He's the dispenser. He's the mediator. He's the Savior. His care of us. He freely gives us all things. Supply our every need. Has it ever dawned on you that you need more than money? It seems like it's always about money. It's more than money. I need His presence. Mercy. I can endure anything when the presence of God is there witnessing to me. There's a strength in the presence of Almighty God. He dispenses a need to me. He gives me comfort when I'm upset. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, He's the God of all comfort that comforteth us with that comfort that He gives us in that particular situation, so that now we know how to comfort others who's going through the same thing we just came through. You know, that proves to me two things. It proves to me that He's interested in everything that happens to me, but it also proves the fact that things that happen to me sometimes and happen to you is not because I've been bad, not because I deserve it, but oftentimes just to give me the experience and the peace that follows that God gives to me, so that I can instruct and counsel and help and comfort others who just go through the same thing I've just come through. He's the God of all comfort. His compassion is great. His care. I'm reminded in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, of Jesus going through an area and one being caught up by a demon spirit. And the Bible says He went to cast him out, and when He began to get close, the demons began to cry out from this individual and say, "Why art thou come now? Beyond your time. It's not your time. And why are you come now?" In other words, this is not your kingdom. You're not ruling. You're not on the throne yet. You're out of your time. And Jesus says, "Be silent." He rebuked them. The Bible says Jesus rebuked the demonic spirit and said, "Hold your peace." And the demonic spirit could not speak without the permission of Almighty God. I find another place just a couple of chapters over in that same book of Mark, in chapter 4 and verse 39, where there's a great storm on the sea. And the disciples are in the ship with Jesus, and it's being tossed to and fro. It's about to be overrun and sink and go to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And they wake Him and say, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" He saw immediately what was happening, and He stood up and he spoke to the wind and the sea. And the Bible says He rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the raging and the blowing and the tearing and all that was going on and the tossing of the ship back and forth, all of a sudden when He rebuked the wind and the sea, it just stopped. And all those disciples were amazed. "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" I tell you what manner of man He is. He's God in the flesh. He's the Creator. He's the one that created me and you and everything else. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that gave His life's blood for me and you to pay the penalty of our sin. And George Soros, Cuomo, Schumer, Pelosi, Obama, look out. Jesus is coming. He's the rightful King. He's going to rule. He's going to reign 1,000 years. Notice this. Last thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. That says it all. So, okay. Preacher, I know we know all this, but why are we going over this now? We'd like to have a most interesting sermon on COVID-19. We'd like to know what the end is. I'm telling you what the end is. This is the one who's the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Oh, on His shed blood. Look, but God, who is rich in mercy, thank God for His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up to sit together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Have you ever dawned on you what that says? Man, just to be present with God in heaven is going to be a great joy. But it says literally that in the ages to come. It literally means the unnumbered years in eternity. In all of the ages to come, He's going to show His riches and the riches of His grace by His kindness to us through Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means exactly, but it means something great is in store for us once we even get in the presence of God. More than just, it's not just being in the presence of God the reward, but having been faithful and loyal to Him and fought the battles down here, He's going to prove the greatness of His riches, the greatness of His mercy when we're in His presence throughout all eternity. He's going to be casting on us His love, His mercy, His gifts. Wow. It's wonderful. The exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I love that. And I quit right there. I want you to notice He talked about the forgiveness of sin. And that is when God not only pays the price for sin, but He sends it away from Himself. Your sins are sent away from God under the blood of Jesus Christ. He remembers them no more. He sends them away for a reason. You know why? Because He wants to draw you near. He wants to fellowship with you. He cleans you up so that He can fellowship with you. You know, fellas, you know what I'm about to say is pretty true. You know, sometimes our wives clean up real nice. Once they get out of that old ragged house coat. Hello, can I get an amen? And those old floppy house shoes they've been wearing for 10 years too long. You know? And several other things I won't go in detail about. Nevertheless, they clean up real nice. Hey, God cleans us up so He can fellowship with us. To God be the glory. He is the image of the invisible God. Not just an image. He's the very person. The personality. He has revealed it. Us. Father, thank You for the Word now. Use it for Your own glory. Use it for Your purpose. Use it to honor Yourself, to draw attention to Yourself. Lord, use it to encourage people with. We don't worship a poor, weak, puny God. We worship the King who has all the wealth of all time. Who has the very best in mind for those who love Him and those that are His children. Oh God, help us see the riches of Christ and be more in love with Him and be more in love with our God because of the greatness that He is than we've ever been before. It's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. Let's stand and sing. You have need.